This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Related to our lesson, this is a dua that the Prophet ﷺ taught his daughter Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha. And like we talked about yesterday, the Prophet ﷺ teaching Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that dua. Fatima was one of the most beloved people to the Prophet ﷺ. And she's one of the three best women of this ummah. As the scholars differ, who's better, Khadija, Aisha, or Fatima, radiallahu ta'ala anhunna? And there's no point of going into a lot of discussion. She's one of the three. And the Prophet ﷺ loved her a lot. And he even informed her that he felt like he was dying, and she began to cry. And she said, "You'll be the first of my family to come with me." And she began to smile. Not too long before the death of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ taught her this dua. And he taught her to say it every morning and every evening. In the morning and in the evening. And that dua is, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. برحمتك أستغيث أصلح لي شأني كله ولا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين يا حي يا قيوم. Here, and this is rare in the dua of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and it's also rare for the dua of the Quran that it begins by calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by one of his names. Most of the dua in the Quran starts with what? Who knows? Rabbi or Rabbana. Rabbi or Rabbana. So most of the dua in the Quran. If you memorize any dua from the Quran, which dua you make between the Yemeni corner and the black stone? Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. That dua is from Surah Al-Baqarah, that's from the Quran. It starts out with what? Rabbana. Right? Not Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, not Allahumma, but Rabbana. Tayyib. Any other duas you memorize from the Quran? This is the month of dua. I'm sure you know something from the Quran. Rabbana ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman. Oh Allah, forgive us and those of our brothers who have preceded us in faith. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلَّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And don't allow there to be any malice in our hearts for the believers, for those who have believed. طيب, any other du'as from the Quran? In any event, as you read the Quran from beginning to end, you'll find that the overwhelming majority of the du'a from the Quran start out with رَبَّنَا or رَبِّي. طيب, the du'a in the sunnah, majority of the dua and the sunnah starts off with what? Rabbana, Rabbi. طيب, out of all of the du'as that we've covered, what's the dua we took yesterday? The dua from yesterday. Yes. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anni. طيب, the dua before that. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhl wa'a'udhu bika min an urad ila ardhi al-umar. طيب. The dua we took before that. Allahumma aslih lana sha'nana. Allahumma aslih lana. Allahumma aslih li dini alladhi huwa ismatu amri. طيب. All of them started out with what? Allahumma. Allahumma. Which means, Ya Allah. طيب. So most of the dua of the sunnah starts out with Allahumma. Most of the dua in the Quran starts off with Rabbi and Rabbana. We mentioned before, the dua from the Quran, the majority of it is coming directly from the Anbiya, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the prophets receive direct revelation from Allah. And so when they're calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're calling upon Him as the Rabb, the one who nurtures them, the one who cares for them directly. This is why. The person who's the head of the house is called Rabbul Manzil in the Arabic language. You wouldn't say the Lord of the house, okay? But he's the one who is managing the house. He directly deals with the house. And so it's as if the prophets feel that direct connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they are being nurtured by al-wahy. They're being nurtured by the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they call upon Him as the Rabb, Rabbi and Rabbana. Whereas the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is teaching us to say, Ya Allah, Allahumma, recognizing our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as servants to Him. He is Allah, He is our ma'bud, He is the one whom we worship. And we are His slaves, and that is our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we become slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we won't be slaves to anything else. We won't subject our hearts to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We won't fear other than Allah, or hope in other than Allah, or love others the way that we love Allah. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is teaching us in these du'as to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His great name, and most of the scholars say His greatest name, which is Allah. And so we call upon Him saying, Allahumma. That is the majority of the du'a of the sunnah. However, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Fatima radiallahu anha, say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Tayyib. What does Ya Hayy? What does that mean? Allah is Al Hayy. What's that mean? Huh? Al Hayy from what? From Al Hayat. That is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is living. He is the ever living. His living was not preceded by absence. It wasn't preceded by non-existence. And there is no death that comes to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. And He not only doesn't death come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not even the cousins and the sisters of death. And He doesn't get tired, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't get drowsy. So you call upon Al-Hayy. And calling upon Al-Hayy, I want you to think about this, because we're talking about dua now. You're calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His beautiful name, Al-Hayy. And you should be thinking about that when you say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Because you're calling upon the one who is always alive, He's never drowsy, He doesn't sleep, He's never going to die. He's the one who we seek our assistance from, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He is Al-Qayyum. Al-Qayyum. What does that mean? What does that mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Qayyum? It means that He is self-sustaining. And that He sustains everything else that is in existence. That nothing else could exist without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There would be no qiyam of anything. That is, nothing could stand. Nothing could live. Nothing could exist without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, when you call upon Allah Azza wa Jalla with these two names, you need to think about who it is that you are calling upon, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. There's the greatest verse in the Quran. Starts out with these mentioning these two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody know that verse in the Quran? It's the greatest verse in the Quran. What's the greatest verse in the Quran? One that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there's no greater verse in the Quran than this verse. Ayat al-Kursi. Ayat al-Kursi. Not the greatest surah in the Quran. Greatest surah in the Quran is what? Al-Fatiha. Al-Fatiha is the greatest surah in the Quran. That's why we're commanded to recite it over and over. Tayyib. So the greatest verse in the Quran is Ayat al-Kursi. And it starts off how? Allahu la ilaha illahu wa al-hayyul qayyum. Mentioning these two great names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the scholars say, even though this is not the opinion of the majority, some of the scholars say that Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum together, that these two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constitute Allah's greatest name. Alright? But the majority of the scholars say that it is Allah. the name Allah itself is the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you say, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. We clear on what that means? That Allah Azza wa Jal is the living, and He is the self-sustaining that sustains everything else in existence. Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum. Bi rahmatika astaghith. Tayyib. So let's take these words then. What does astaghith mean? You hear astaghfir, for example. What's that mean? Astaghfirullah. What's that mean? I seek forgiveness from Allah. Tayyib. Astasqi. Salat al-istisqa. You've heard of Salat al-istisqa? Any of you prayed Salat al-istisqa before? What's that, the prayer for what? Prayer for rain. You are istisqa. You are seeking suqiyah, which is to be, to have something irrigated, if you will. So you're seeking rain. Astaghfir, you're seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's maghfirah. You're seeking His forgiveness. In Surah Al-Fatiha, you say, Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka wa? Nasta'een. Which means you are what? Nasta'een. You are seeking, or we are seeking your own, your aid, your assistance. So if you hear ist, what do you think that means? Like astaghfir wa astasqi wa astain wa You are seeking something. You're seeking something. Right. Astaghith. Astaghith. You are seeking ghawth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the relief, the help, the aid that you get at a time of difficulty. Alright? So they have, in this part of the world, they have what they call Hay'at al-Istighatha. And it's similar to the Red Cross in the Western world. They go around and they help people when they are in need. Okay? So, bi rahmatika astaghith. Astaghith, seek help. Bi rahmatik. We all know what rahmah is. What's rahmah? Allah's mercy, right? Rahmatik, your mercy. With your mercy, in your mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek aid, I seek help, I seek assistance. Right? That's similar to what we talked about yesterday. A'udhu bi kalimatillah. Remember we took that yesterday. So we said what? I seek refuge in Allah's perfect words. So you seek refuge in Allah, you seek refuge in Ar-Rahman, in any of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can seek refuge in Allah azza wa jal's sifat, His attributes. Because His attributes are from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're not created. Likewise, here you seek help and aid in Allah's mercy. And His mercy is not created. So you can seek aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Bi rahmatika astaghith. Seeking aid and that help and that assistance with your mercy, O Allah. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. And then, so right here, this part of the dua, this in the very beginning, this is called at-tawassul. At-tawassul. From wasila, which means that you are seeking first to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before you ask Him for what you want. Before you ask Him for what you want. And this is the way, you know that man, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw him in the masjid, he was just asking Allah, asking Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as for this one, فَقَدْ اسْتَعْجَلْ, yani he's been hasty. When calling upon Allah, you should start out with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sending salat and salam upon the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you remember we talked about Salatul Janazah, right? Salatul Janazah, you start off with the takbir, Allahu Akbar, and then you recite what? Surah Al-Fatiha. And then you say Allahu Akbar, and you say salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you say Allahu Akbar, and then you make dua for the one who has deceased. So you start off with that praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you move on to sending salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never going straight into just dua without first trying to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by praising Him. So here, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, bi rahmatika astaghith. I'm seeking your help, I'm seeking your aid. And then comes the question. Aslih li sha'ni kullahu. Rectify for me my affair, all of it, all of my affairs. Rectify everything about me, my life, and everything. And I'll explain that in a second, inshallah. Aslih li sha'ni kullahu. Rectify all of my affair. Wa la takilni ila nafsi tarfata ayn. And don't leave me to myself for even the blink of an eye. Do not leave me to myself. And in other words, allow my reliance to be upon you, O Allah, at all times. وَلَا تَكِنِّي إِلَىٰ نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. And don't leave me to myself for even the blink of an eye. طيب. Let's go back. This hadith was collected by Imam al-Nasa'i rahimahullah ta'ala in a book that he has called Amal al-Yawm wal-Layla. And it was collected by Ibn Majah and other scholars of hadith. Al-Mundiri rahimahullah ta'ala said that it is an authentic hadith. He mentioned it in the Targhib wa Tarhib. And Imam al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala hassanahu. That means that he says that it's a fair hadith, yani it's an acceptable hadith. So this hadith, which was narrated by Anas ibn Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha to say these words when? In the morning and in the evening. All of the du'as that are said in the morning and in the evening, the adhkar that are said in the morning and in the evening, what are known as adhkar al-sabah wal-masa. The morning means what time? When the sun is up? La. After fajr and before sunrise. That's considered to be the time when you say these du'as. Tayyib. And the evening means what? After asr, but before maghrib. But before maghrib. So that is the place to say these du'as. And so this du'a, inshallah ta'ala, you can say it now, after class, you can repeat it. Ya hayyu ya qayyum, bi rahmatika astaghith, aslih li sha'ni kullahu. I want you to understand how comprehensive this du'a is, and what you should be thinking about when you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rectify all of your affair. If you go back a week ago or so, we took a du'a that also covers aslih, aslih, aslih. You remember that? Allahumma aslih li dini. Oh Allah, rectify for me my deen. Allahumma aslih li dini alladhi huwa ismatu amri, which is the safeguard of all of my affairs. Wa aslih li dunyaya allati fiha ma'ashi, and rectify for me my life. Or rectify for me this world in which is my livelihood and my life. وَأَصْلِحْ لِي آخِرَةٍ لَتِي إِلَيْهَا مَعَادِي, and rectify for me my hereafter to which I'm going to return. Like, all of this, أَصْلِحْ, أَصْلِحْ, rectify. Rectify means what? It means to fix something. When something is out of place, something is not right, it's fixed. When you go to a mechanic, what do you want him to do to your car? You want him to fix it. Something's not right, something's missing, something's out of place. Correct? Like, when you go to the mechanic, what usually happens? How many times do you have to go? Do you normally go just once? Or do you go once and then, subhanAllah, something else happened to the car, you have to take it back, you wind up wasting a lot of time. At least this has been an experience that I've had, and I'm sure other people have had. And that's because the mechanic is not alim. And he's not the all-knower. So sometimes he comes, you tell him one problem, he fixes it, and then he goes back and, subhanAllah, not everything was right. Or he could be a crook, and that's possible as well. So he says he fixed it, but he put a temporary fix in and he messed something else up so that you have to bring a car back to him and he gets more money. In any event, you go there, you want him to fix something. Aslih, say, ya Rati, fix my car. But when you go to Allah Azza wa Jalla, who is Al-Alim, he knows everything about your situation, and you're asking Allah to fix it, Are you worried about Allah Azza wa Jalla not knowing how to fix it? Not knowing what part it needs or what's missing? Or are you worried about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cheating you because He needs something from you? Waliyadu billah. So when you say, Aslihli sha'ni kullahu, oh Allah, fix my situation, all of it. Whatever's missing here, fix that for it. Whatever I didn't do right here, fix that for me. If something's out of place here, fix that for me. Oh Allah, rectify it. You know, and the reason why sometimes these words need to be dwelled on is because a lot of times we just say stuff. Rectify, rectify. What does that even mean? We didn't use rectify before we started making dua. That's not a part of your everyday vocabulary. Nobody just goes around in the English language. We just talk about rectifying this and rectifying that. It wasn't until we start making dua. And then we look at rectify. So we need to put these things into terms that make sense. Rectify makes perfect sense, but until you bring it down to what it is that we're actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fix my situation, all of it. So does that include your deen and things that may that you're not doing right in Islam? Absolutely. It includes that. Does it include the deeds that you are doing? Yes. Does it include your studies if you're studying? Yes. Your job, your spouse, your children, all of that is part of your sha'n because it concerns you. So you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of His mercy, and because He is the one who is living and He hears your dua, and because He is the one who sustains everything, you're asking Him to fix your situation, to rectify it. أصلح لي شأني كله. And then you say, ولا تكلني إلى نفسي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. And don't leave me to myself. Man. What are we saying here? If Allah Azza wa Jalla leaves someone to themselves, that is, that He is not aiding them, He is not assisting them, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed. And that destruction doesn't mean they're going to die or they're going to be afflicted with some, you know, worldly affliction. If Allah leaves them to themselves, there's going to be a tsunami that overtakes them or an earthquake. If Allah Azza wa Jalla leaves you to yourself for 1 minute and you go astray off the path that leads to Jannah, isn't that the ultimate destruction? And so you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you firm on the path that leads to Him, that leads to His pleasure, that leads to Jannah. وَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَىٰ نَفْسِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. Don't leave me to myself. And that's why the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to make so frequently, that Salama radiyallahu ta'ala anha said, it was the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the most. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. Oh, turn up the hearts, make my heart firm on your deen. Keep me firm on this path. Don't leave me to myself. Allow me to be one of those who truly puts their trust in you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who truly relies upon you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what this dua means. And it is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to one of the best women, one of the best women of this ummah, and that is Fatima, his daughter, radiallahu ta'ala anha. And if he was teaching her to say this in the morning and the evening, then how much more so do we need this dua? And if we look at these du'as that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach to people who were promised paradise. People who were promised paradise and were still scared about being from the munafiqeen. Then how much more so do we need these du'a, and we need to be making these du'a, these prophetic du'a, calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them. Tayyib. Just one more time, we repeat the du'a. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. برحمتك استغيث. You think you can memorize that part today? Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum should be pretty easy. Because you know Allah Azza wa Jalla's name Al-Hayy, you know His name Al-Qayyum. Right? So if we break the hadith down into four, you've already got 25%. Alright? Let's go for 50%. You ready? برحمتك استغيث. What does استغيث mean? Seeking what? ghawth, which is aid and assistance. It's similar to al-isti'an. It's similar. Except that when you seek help from Allah, that's at like all times. Whereas seeking the ghawth, or that aid and that assistance, is normally at a time of distress, at a time of difficulty. Alright? بِرَحْمَتِكَ أَسْتَغِيثُ. Okay. بِرَحْمَتِكَ أَسْتَغِيثُ. I'm focusing on استغيث because today, chapter 14, we're going to be covering al-istighatha, to seek assistance. طيب, استغيث. طيب, who's got 50% of the dua? طيب, let me hear. Jazakallah khair, mashallah. Ya hayyu ya qayyum, shani. Say, aslih li shani. كله. Okay. أصلح لي شأني كله. أصلح لي شأني كله. And this means what? Rectify my affair. Rectify my affair. All of it. Okay. ولا تكلني إلى نفسي. And don't leave me to myself. طرفة عين. Even the blinking of an eye. Even for the blinking of an eye. Inshallah, today we're going to cover one chapter from Kitab al-Tawheed. And let me just say this, to remind us, you know, as we come to the conclusion of what we're going to be able to study from this book, we only have two more lessons, inshallah ta'ala, before we're going to stop. Sunday is going to be the last day of classes, and then the remaining 4 or 5 days of Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala, there won't be any classes. Our Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. And I want to remind us of this hadith. Whomever Allah wants good for, He gives him fiqh of his deen. He gives him understanding of his deen. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in your heart to want to understand Islam, to want to learn more about your religion, is a sign that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants good for you. And you should have good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for you. And that He's putting in your heart that inclination to learning more about His deen, so that you can draw closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you can learn more about what it is that this life really is about, and how to prioritize what you do. Because you can only prioritize once you know what's most important and what's less important, what's not important at all, and what may harm you. That's the only way you prioritize. Otherwise, a person may prioritize something that is harmful to him. And so he spends the majority of his life doing something that is actually going to regret later on. And so, that Allah Azza wa Jalla would put in your heart to be inclined to learn more about the deen of Islam is a great sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for you. And the understanding of this hadith is that whoever does not have fiqh of his deen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want good for that person. And I need to clarify that point just for a minute. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, and He is Rahim, and He is Ra'uf. When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want good for that person, it's because that person has turned away from Allah. Not that Allah azza wa jal just wants something bad to happen to His creation. But it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened the doors for that person, and that person shut the door. And that person turned his back. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Not that Allah Azza wa Jalla turned their hearts away or turned their hearts astray first. No, they went astray. They turned away. فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا, when they went away off the path, أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded them with what they wanted, which was to turn away from the path. So He turned their hearts away from the path. And that comes frequently throughout the Quran, and mentioned frequently in the Sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And so when a person does not have fiqh of his religion, then that's a clear indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want good for them because of something they've done. وَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرٌ يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants good for, He gives them fiqh of the religion. He's the one, by His grace and His favor, chooses to give His favor to whom He wills from His servants, and guides them to understanding of the religion. And there's nothing in this deen that is more important for you to understand than the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. Right? When we talk about relationships, many of you are married. If you're married, raise your hand. MashaAllah. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and bless your family and bless your offspring. Tell you. That marriage relationship, as any other relationship, is based upon rights and responsibilities. You have rights over your spouse. She has rights over you. Correct? The rights that she has over you, as it relates to you, are called responsibilities. And Allah Azza wa Jal is going to ask you about your responsibilities, the rights that she has over you. He's not going to ask you about what she was supposed to do for you or wasn't supposed to do. Correct? Allah Azza wa Jal is going to ask each one of us about our responsibilities, not what somebody else did or what they didn't do. And so it's important for us because we have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is our master, we are His slaves, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important for us to know His right over us. If He lets us know what our rights over Him are, then that's a great thing, but it's not necessary. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us of that. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told Mu'adh as he was riding behind him, أَتَدْرِي مَا حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ وَمَا حَقُّ الْعِبَادِ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Do you know the rights of Allah over His servants and their rights over Him? And it's not that we have an inherent right over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if we deserve something, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as He has prohibited dhulm upon Himself, He also made it a right for us upon Him, that if we fulfill our right to Him, that He'll enter us Jannah. And what is that right? That we worship Him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is Allah Azza wa Jal's right upon us. And if we fulfill that right to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah Azza wa Jal will give us paradise. All we have to do is make sure وَلَن نُشْرِكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا. Like those jinn said, and we took that yesterday, and we will not commit shirk, we will not associate any partners with our Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is inclusive of external actions and internal actions. Meaning that your prayer is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your fasting is for Allah. Your hajj is for Allah. Your dua is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Allah. But also your internal actions. Those actions that you do have to be sincere. And don't think that this is easy. Some of the greatest scholars of Islam have mentioned how difficult ikhlas is. They used to have circles like this for hadith. So they would come and they would say, Haddathana fulan, qala haddathana fulan. So-and-so told me that so-and-so told him that Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and the students would sit down and they would write the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so one of the scholars of hadith said that for one hadith, to narrate one hadith, he was in need of many different intentions. Why? Because when he started out and he sat in this chair and he saw all of the people looking at him to take knowledge from him. And he says, okay, this is for Allah. And he starts, Haddathana. And then he looks and somebody smiles. Or he sees that this one is paying a lot of attention, and now he thinks that he's doing something great. But it's not him. It has to remain for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And if it's not for Allah, he's not rewarded for it. If he's doing it because now he feels like he's a great orator, and that people are listening to him. And now he wants the people to listen to him, not to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he wants to be heard. He wants to be recognized as a great scholar. Then now his intention has done what? It's changed. And so he has to catch himself. And now he renews his intention, and it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, qala hadathana fulan, so and so told us. Till he gets out the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because ikhlas is something that requires a lot of effort. You know why? Because you have a nafs. You have an ego. Take a step back. Right now, as we approach the end of our fasting day, you start to feel a little bit thirsty, or a lot thirsty because it was very hot today. You start to feel hungry, right? What are you feeding? What are you feeding? Your soul? Huh? You're feeding your flesh. Because you as the human being are made up of body and soul. It's not just your body. If the soul leaves the body, what is it? It's a corpse. It's not, you're not alive. This body is made up of flesh. It's made up of body and soul. So as you drink, as you eat, you're feeding your body. But you also have this soul, part of which is your ego. And that ego wants to be fed. And when you are sincere, and it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're starving your ego. Do you understand that? And as it's being starved, it's crying out. It wants to be fed. It wants to be recognized. I did this great deed. I spent all of this money for such and such. I'm a great person. I support my masjid. I do this and I do that. And I'm a great worshiper. And I'm always in the front row. And I do this for my family. And I'm a great person. And you want your ego to be fed. And when there's ikhlas, the ego is starved. And so what happens is, and this is what's so great about Ramadan, is you can starve it to the point that it dies. Let it die. Let it die. And let everything be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's easier said than done. And this is why I'm saying, when we talk about the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your ego has no right. It doesn't have any right. Because what winds up happening is that you are giving it a degree of worship. The worship that belongs for Allah, belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, referred to, and other scholars as well, referred to as the idols of the heart that have to be destroyed. The same way that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam destroyed those idols, or the Muslims destroyed the idols around the Kaaba. The heart has idols that have to be destroyed. And until you destroy them, there's going to be a degree of shirk, even if it is minor, that remains, that has to be destroyed. And what we are covering in Kitab al-Tawheed are all of those issues. We're covering the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, those clear things like slaughtering for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like your dua being for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, as we're going to cover today. Like your isti'adah and your seeking refuge being for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But we also cover the more subtle matters. Your love, your fear, your hope, your tawakkul. And that all of that has to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So in this chapter 14, what are we covering? Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Chapter number 14, to seek help in other than Allah, istighatha, or to invoke other than him is an act of shirk.
طيب. So here we're talking about two different things, and I want to mention the similarities. One is al-istighatha birahmatika astaghith. Al-istighatha, seeking aid and seeking help at times of difficulty. Al-istighatha is one thing, and dua is another thing. To divert either one of them, or to make either one of them for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is an act of shirk. And that is because calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tawheed. And seeking ghawth, seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aid, is a tawheed. To do the opposite is shirk. And this is why our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and no doubt, that al-istighatha, which is seeking Allah's aid and seeking His help, is a type of dua. So every istighatha is dua, but not every dua is istighatha. Clear? So when you say astaghfirullah, Allahumma inni astaghfiru, that's dua. But that's not istighatha. You understand? So every istighatha, every seeking of assistance and aid is dua. But not every dua is istighatha. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Dua huwa al-ibadah." Dua is worship. It is the worship. It is the greatest form of worship. That you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not just with your tongue, but with the heart. Because when you call upon Allah azza wa jalla with your heart, then you are acknowledging that you are faqir, that you don't have anything, that you are broken, and that you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-ghani, the one who is rich, the one who is self-sufficient and independent of his creation, who needs nothing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when you stand in front of him and you ask him, Jalla Jalalu, you are recognizing that in his hand is everything that is in the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that you need except that Allah Azza wa Jal can provide it for you. And if you turn to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will leave you to yourself and to that thing which you have turned to. And why would anybody do that? Why would anybody turn? Allah Azza wa Jal is Ar-Razzaq. If you want anything from sustenance, why would you ask other than Ar-Razzaq himself? He is Al-Ghafoor. He is the one who forgives. If you want to be forgiven, why would someone turn to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them? Allah azza wa jalla is the one who yudabbir al-kawn. Yani he's the one who manages the affairs of this entire universe. If you need something to shift in your favor, or there is something that has come to you that is harmful and you need it lifted, why would someone call upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِن قِطْمِيرٍ. SubhanAllah. This ayah in and of itself, if a person memorizes this ayah, internalizes the meaning, it should be enough to suffice him that dua has to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah azza wa jalla alone, and we as Muslims should not call upon anyone other than Allah. وَالَّذِينَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the mushrikeen, وَالَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ مَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِن قِطْمِيرٍ. Those whom you call upon besides Allah do not own even a qitmir. You know what qitmir is? This is a good time to talk about that. What's a qitmir? The membrane surrounding the date. Okay, you know when you eat the date right now, okay? Around the seed, there's a little film, right? That's a qitmir. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying they don't even own that, which is worthless, by the way. You can't do anything with it. As far as I know, it doesn't have any nutritional value. You can't sell it. There's nothing to do with the pitmiyah. Allah is saying they don't even own that much. إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ وَمَا يُنَبِّئُكَ مِثْلُ خَبِيرٍ. طيب, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَدْعُوهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُوا دُعَاءَكُمْ. If you call upon them, what? They don't hear you. They don't hear you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, here, yani just to give you a hypothetical, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا. And even if they could hear you, مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. They wouldn't answer your prayers. They couldn't answer your prayers. وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. And then what? يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. And on the day of reckoning, on يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, when you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you have to answer for this dua that you have made to His creation and not to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're going to turn their back on you. يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. They're going to say, they weren't calling upon us. We reject that. We weren't pleased with that. We didn't want them to call upon us. No matter what they may be, whatever kind of idols they are, whether they're statues, whether they're some type of, you know, pillars and altars, tombs and shrines, whatever they may be, يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. They are going to reject. They are going to do kufr to your shirk. Allah Azza wa Jal called it shirk. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call shirk here? We need to pay attention to this. What? What is He saying that they're doing? Prostrating to them? Slaughtering for them? No. They're making dua to them. Allah says that that is shirk. Allah said it. Not me, not the author, not this person or that person. Don't go blaming people in Saudi Arabia or something like that. Allah said it in the Quran. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكِكُمْ. On the day of Qiyamah, they will reject your shirk. What is their shirk? That they called upon other than Allah. Therefore, calling upon other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the text of the Quran is shirk. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and no one will inform you like Al-Khabir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is all aware of everything, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse, if you memorize it, it'll save you a lot of trouble, because you'll know at that point that dua has to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And as the scholars say, and not just the scholars of Islam, by the way, the scholars of religion in general recognize that the first form of idolatry in mankind, was calling upon the dead and the celestial beings. Calling upon the dead, as we know as Muslims, was the shirk of the people of Nuh. And making dua and asking celestial beings, stars and the sun and the moon and planets and these type of things, was the shirk of the people of who? Ibrahim. People of Ibrahim. No matter what, the first form of idolatry was dua to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Calling upon other than Allah. And it is the form of idolatry that exists, unfortunately, until today, and that many of the people who ascribe themselves to the Ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam still until today do. In fact, in this masjid of ours, this masjid of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we still have some people who go to the grave of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and ask the Prophet directly instead of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our Lord Jalla Jalaluhu has informed us that we have to call upon Him and no one else besides Him, and that is His right that He has over us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created us. He is the one who brought us to existence. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who forgives us subhanahu wa ta'ala when we sin. وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And who is it that can forgive sins except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He is the one in whom in His hand is the heavens and the earth, and the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and the entire universe. It is upon Him that we have to direct our dua. And so the author, rahimahullahu ta'ala, for this chapter, brings five proofs to prove his point. Four ayahs and one hadith, but we're going to delay the explanation of this chapter until tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala, because it's already a bit late. And bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, if there are any questions that you have on this topic, we'll discuss it, or about Umrah, or about fasting, or about Zakat al-Fitr, or about the Eid, or any questions that you have revolving around these issues. Today is the day to ask, because we may not get the opportunity in the coming days to answer as many questions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also, we want to stop a bit earlier today because it's Friday, and we want to leave time for dua, as our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam informed us that there is an hour, a sa'ah, or a time period on the day of Jumu'ah in which the dua is not rejected. And many of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam held that time to be the last hour of Jumu'ah, after Asr and before Maghrib. So we also want to take some extra time, inshallah ta'ala, today to make dua. So if there are any questions, inshallah ta'ala, we'll take those questions now, and then we'll go into the discussion about this chapter tomorrow, be it the night time. Now, man. So the question, I'll repeat the question as it came, but there's a number of things that need to be addressed in the question. The question says, if you're in Mecca and you want to make Umrah by going to Masjid Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and you go between Maghrib, you go between Asr and Maghrib, should you still make two rak'ats for assuming ihram, even though the time is a time that is a prohibited time to pray? That is the time between Asr and Maghrib. And the same question, if you finish tawaf between Asr and Maghrib, should you make two rak'ats after having performed tawaf, even though it is a time that is prohibited to pray? There are about five different issues that are packed into that one question. I'll try to address them one by one, inshallah ta'ala. The first is making Umrah from Masjid Aisha. That's the first issue. Is that something that is even recommended or desirable to do? And the answer is no. It's not recommended and it's not desirable that a person make Umrah from Masjid Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. The sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was to assume ihram from the miqat for Umrah. Whether that miqat be Dhul Hulayfa or Yalamlam or any of the other mawaqit, that is that a person is outside of the miqat, they assume ihram and they come in. That is the sunnah of our Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And that was the way of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, is that they would assume ihram from the miqat. It was not known that it was of their normal practice to go outside of the haram area, the sanctuary, to go outside of that area and assume ihram and come in and make umrah, and then go back out and assume ihram and come in and make umrah and make 100 umrahs on one trip, or more than one for that matter. That was not the practice of the companions. And the reason why, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that umrah consists of three main things: al-ihram, al-tawaf, and al-sa'i. Ihram, tawaf, and sa'i. And tawaf is better than sa'i. And so they're already in Mecca. And instead of going all the way out and the time it's going to take to go out, they can make tawaf, and make another tawaf, and make another tawaf. And this is what they were known to do. Al-ikthar min al-tawaf. That they would make a lot of tawaf. And that is better than going out and making many, many umrahs. The exception to that, and I do think it's important to state that though some of the latter scholars of Islam have said that not only is it not desirable, but that it is an innovation in Islam to do that, though some of the latter scholars have said that that opinion is not correct. It's not an innovation. It was done during the time of the early, or the early tabi'een, the latter of the Sahaba. It was done, though it was not done frequently. It was not done frequently. And to consider it to be an innovation, though it was practiced, and though the majority of the scholars of Islam and from the four different madahib all say that it is permissible, and to come and say it's an innovation after 600 or 700 years is a bit of a stretch. So that's that. However, as I mentioned, it's not something that's desirable. Except under the following circumstance. And that is, if a person wants to perform umrah on the behalf of a deceased relative, for example, and they don't believe that they will have the opportunity to come to Mecca again, and they're from a distant land, this may be their only opportunity to come to Mecca. They don't expect to come back next year or 4 years from now or anything like that. So with that being the case, then they can, inshallah ta'ala, go out to Masjid Aisha and perform umrah on behalf of their deceased relative if they so desire. The second part of your question is, if that umrah is being assumed after Asr or any time of the day when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited prayer, which is from after Fajr until sunrise, and it is during the time right before Dhuhr, when the sun reaches its zenith. So approximately 12 to 15 minutes before Dhuhr time. And then from after Asr until Maghrib, those times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned are times that it is prohibited to pray. And then it gets even worse, or it's more prohibited, the severity of the prohibition increases when the sun is actually rising and setting. And what we mean by that is that you have a horizon, it's like this. The minute that you see the sun, though you won't see the entire sun yet, the minute that you see the top of the sun coming up, that's considered to be a severe prohibition, praying at that particular time. And this is why the times that they have for shuruq, you want to wait about 12 to 15 minutes afterwards so that the sun is fully above the horizon before you pray. And sunset, the same thing. So 15 minutes before Maghrib or so, you don't want to pray during that time because the sun is setting at that time. It's severe prohibition. So the question is, we want to pray the two rak'ats that you pray upon assuming ihram. And those two rak'ats, Ibn al-Jama'ah rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned that there is ijma', that they are sunnah. That there's consensus amongst the scholars that those two rak'ats are sunnah to pray. Even though there are some latter scholars who say otherwise. So, the issue here comes down to another topic, which is, can I pray what are known as as-salawat, dhawatul asbab, those prayers that have a direct reasoning for them, or there's a direct cause for me to make this prayer, not just something that I just want to pray. Because you can just want to pray and pray. Between Duhr and Asr, for example. If you want to pray 100 rakats, you can pray 100 rakats. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala was known to pray 300 rakats a day. And some of the scholars were like that. Just pray. Those are nawafil. Salawat, dawat al-asbab, those which have a reason behind them are, for example, al-istikhara. You want to pray istikhara. Or entering the masjid. Or this particular topic, which we have at hand, which is to pray the two rakats for, assuming, ihram. And likewise, the two rakats that are after the tawaf. And the Prophet ﷺ specifically said to those who watch the Kaaba, do not prevent anyone from praying two rakats after tawaf at any time of the day. So they are to be prayed, and if you pray, yani, I would avoid what they call shiddat al-nahi, which is that severe prohibition, which is while the sun is actually rising or setting. Other than that, inshallah, for both assuming ihram and for making tawaf, you can pray the two rakats. Sorry? Yeah. Again, those the sunnah, the prayers, the two rakats for ihram are sunnah. If someone does not do them, they're not sinful, and their ihram is still valid. But the two rakats should be prayed after tawaf. No. No. You have what now?
I have a personal question.
Personal question after the dust, inshallah. Any, we'll sit on the side. Any other questions that are not personal questions? Not now. If it's immediately after the prayer, yes. The questioner says, how do I know that my tawbah has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's the first question. And the second question is, if a person has committed a lot of sins, should they not give salams to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he wouldn't want to accept the salams from somebody who has committed a lot of sins? Tayyib, first question. How do you know that your tawbah has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the answer to that is, من تاب تاب الله عليه. Whoever truly turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance, Allah azza wa jalla accepts his repentance. And we should never ever have the type of thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would make us think that he hasn't accepted us and we're sincere. Allah azza wa jalla is kareem. He's generous. And he is ra'uf, he's compassionate. And he is raheem, he's merciful. There's no way that a person truly turns in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah azza wa jalla rejects his repentance if he's sincere. At the same time, we have to make sure that our repentance is in fact sincere and that we're not putting a barrier between our repentance and it being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so there are three main things that a person has to do in order for his repentance to be sincere. And those three things relate to the past, the present, and the future. The first is that a person has to feel remorse. Genuinely feel bad about the sins that they have committed. Not just something that they want to say off their tongue, astaghfirullah, atubu ilayh, but that they really recognize that the things that they have done in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are shameful. They wouldn't do these things in front of their parents. They wouldn't do these things in front of their boss. They wouldn't do them in front of their sheikh, the imam of their masjid. They wouldn't do these things. But yet they felt comfortable enough to do them in front of Al-Alim, As-Sami' Al-Basir, Subhanahu wa ta'ala. They felt comfortable enough to do them in front of the one who sees everything. They felt comfortable enough to worship, to disobey Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala in a land that Allah Azza wa Jalla created. Or to say something that they know Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala heard. So they feel bad about that. Feel ashamed. And that is the catalyst of tawbah. And in Arabic it's called a nadam. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said a nadmu tawbah. That remorse is tawbah. And that is because it's the most important part of your tawbah. Everything else stems from you really having that feeling and remorseful and regretful in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's as it relates to the past. As it relates to the present, then you refrain from committing that sin. And that's the second condition for a valid repentance, is that you totally stop doing that sin. So, if there's anyone listening who feels bad about the fact that they have committed zina, but you still have the phone number of that girl in your phone, then there's no tawbah until you get rid of that relationship. Totally. You have no connection to that person. That person is not halal for you. The number has to go. The email has to go. The chats have to go. Because that person is haram. And if you really are making tawbah, then tawbah requires not only that you feel bad about it, or to claim to feel bad about, or you fake that you feel bad about, but that everything that relates to that has to cease and desist. You have to refrain from that sin. If you feel bad about having spoken about someone and defaming them, then it's not enough that you feel bad about what happened in the past. You have to fix it now. You have to refrain, number one. You have to stay away from those people who get you into this sin. And you have to correct it with that individual. That is how you cease and desist and refrain from committing the sin in the present. And then you have to have firm resolve that you will not commit that sin again. And that is, in your heart, you are determined. You have full determination that you will not go back to that sin, no matter what it may be. If a person does this, this is tawbah. And this is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jalla, bi-idhnillah, upon accepting your tawbah, and you really wanting to rectify yourself and be upright, Allah azza wa jalla will give you the tawfiq to be upright. And if you don't see that tawfiq, it doesn't mean that you're, or perhaps you may even fall back into the sin a year later or 6 months. It doesn't mean that Allah azza wa jalla didn't accept your tawbah. It means that you need to perform tawbah again. And this time strive harder to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you can't live your life, "Oh Allah, send me a sign that you've accepted my tawbah." No, you can't live your life like that. There's no birds going to fall out the sky for you. Believe in your heart and know that Allah azza wa jalla is generous. And He wants your tawbah. Wa yafrah bi tawbatik. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys and is delighted by your tawbah. He loves that we turn to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we shouldn't hold back from turning to Him jalla jalla. In terms of the second question, which is that a person who has committed many sins, should they not go to give salams to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And the answer is absolutely. They can go and give salams to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they should say, whenever they say the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because that in fact is sending the salams upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the fact that you are in the proximity of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knows that you're a sinful person or a pious person or otherwise. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, upon the death of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stood on the minbar of this masjid. And he said to the rest of the companions, and he was the one who loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the most. There was no one who loved from the humans who loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and there was no one he loved more than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and his daughter Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq went on the minbar and he said, "Man kana ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mat." Whoever from amongst you all used to worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad is dead. Listen to what he said. It's not what I said or you said. He said that. That Muhammad is dead. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتُ. And whoever used to worship Allah, Allah is hayy, like we took today. Allah is alive and he will never die. So we don't worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's our messenger and we don't deny his messengership. And we love him more than we love our own parents. And we love him more than we love our children. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we have to not raise him above the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah azza wa jalla says in the Quran, إِنَّكَ O Muhammad, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتْ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. And they are also going to die. You're going to die and they're going to die. ثُمَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. No, that's not the same ayah. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you are mayyit, from the word mot, which means death. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you go to give him the salams, you are going to say, As-salamu alayka, ayyuha rasul, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then you're going to move to the side and you're going to give salams to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar al-Faruq radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. That's it. And you're going to do that even if you are a person who has many sins. Many sins. And that doesn't stop a person, subhanAllah. I mean, one of the greatest things that a person can do to soften his heart and to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begin to leave a way of sin is in the following. A man came to Al-Hasan Al-Basri رحمه الله تعالى وشكى منه قسوة القلب. يعني he was complaining to him that he felt that his heart was hard. And so Al-Hasan took him to the grave, to the cemetery, right? He took him to the cemetery. And he said, look at these graves. If you were in their position, meaning you were dead, just like they are, what would you hope for? What would you hope for? What do you think this man said? What would you hope for? If you went to the Baqi' right now, you look at the graves, what do you think that they would hope for in the graves? They would hope for a chance to come back. لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا. I can just come back and just do some more righteous deeds. I want to do more righteous deeds. I want my scales to be heavy. That's what a person wants. So Hasan al-Basri said to this man, what do you think they want? He said, I would want to come back and do righteous deeds. He said, you are living what they wish for. You right now are living their dream. Their dream is to come back and do righteous deeds. You're still alive. You can do these righteous deeds. Going to the grave, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Kuntu nahaytukum an ziyaratil qubur." I used to prohibit you all from visiting the grave. Why do you think the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the beginning of Islam, prohibited the Muslims from visiting the graves? It's because people of all religions have a natural tendency for their hearts to be attached to their loved ones who have died. And so you'll hear people saying, and this is very common in the West, they avoided an accident. My father was watching over me. My mother was watching over me. My brother, this angel that's somewhere around them. Because they have this belief about the deceased. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted there to be no connection to that. No hint of there being a connection to the dead. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kuntu nahaytukum an ziyaratul qubur." I used to prohibit you from visiting the graves. Allah fazuruha. But now visit them, for innaha tudhakkiru bil akhirah, because they remind you of the hereafter. And so a person who is sinful should not stay away from visiting the cemetery. You should go to the cemetery and say the dua that is legislated upon entering the cemetery. Assalamu alaikum. Ahl al-diyam. Min al-muslimin, min al-mu'minin wal-muslimin. Wa inna insha'Allah bikum lalahikum. As'alullaha lana wa lakum al-afiyah. The Prophet ﷺ used to make this dua upon entering the Baqiyah. So in any event, a person's sins should never prevent them from doing good deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We're going to stop there. Subhanakallah, you have a question?
So a question asks, how many rounds of tawaf should you leave with the right shoulder uncovered?
Tayyip. The time that the shoulder is uncovered is only now for the tawaf of Umrah. It's only for the tawaf of Umrah, and it's for all seven times around. After the seventh time, the shoulder is covered. A person goes to the maqam of Ibrahim and he prays two rak'ats behind the maqam of Ibrahim with his shoulders covered. Any tawaf that is done after that, that is not done in ihram, obviously then the shoulder is going to be covered. And if a person, for example, does not take their ihram off, and maybe they don't want to go back all the way, and they still want to make another tawaf, but they don't want to go all the way back to the hotel and change their clothes, and they just want to do another tawaf after their umrah, and after having cut their hair, then that's no problem as well, but they should leave the shoulders covered. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.